Hi, ladies. This is Acts week 12. So this was the study we did on May 7th and 8th. I wanted to apologize to the few of you who showed up for Bible study and found out it was canceled last Wednesday. I apologize that you didn't get the text. We had a family emergency and actually had to call 911 for my daughter, Katie. All is well now, much better. But I apologize that some of you didn't get the notice last minute that we had to cancel. It just couldn't be helped. So this is Acts, week 12. And this was from May 7th and 8th. So I'm behind. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 12 today, if you'd like to pause and turn there. And I'm going to give you a lot of references throughout this study, so you may want to jot some of these down. It might be helpful for you. So let's pray, and we will begin our study. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the prayers of my church family for my daughter, Lord, and I know we feel them, Lord, and we so greatly appreciate the body of Christ, Lord. Father, thank you for the book of Acts as it teaches us and shows us so much about the early church. And we want to be like that, Lord. We want to be united in prayers and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in doctrine, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you have a little something for everyone who is watching today, Lord. Bless my sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, you're turning to Acts chapter 4. When we left off last, Peter had delivered a beautiful sermon after healing the lame man at the temple. And people are listening and beginning to understand what Peter is saying about Jesus. Today, we're going to see the part of the priests and religious people who served at the temple and what part they played in what is going on. We will see that God hates religiousness, meaning the man-made up rules and regulations that are not contained in the Word of God. The extra weight that the religious people were putting on those that were trying to serve God to the best of their knowledge. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he frequently criticized those religious leaders, those of his time, particularly the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, for their hypocrisy of self-centeredness. He condemned their outward show of humbleness while they neglected the inner spiritual reality, and their emphasis was always on tradition over God's word. So, who were these religious leaders? Let's start with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a Jewish sect of aristocratic, so a family thing, wealthy individuals, primarily priests, who held positions of authority within the Jewish Sanhedrin or council, and were closely connected to the temple in Jerusalem. They did not believe in the raising of the dead. So when you would bring up Jesus, and as Peter said, the Messiah, and he was raised from the dead, they would just turn off there. The Pharisees were a prominent Jewish religious group known for their strict adherence to both the written and oral laws. The Jewish temple police were primarily composed of the Levites, so the priestly lineage, were responsible for maintaining order and security within the temple complex in ancient Jerusalem. Their duties included gatekeeping, preventing unlawful entry, patrolling, and even arresting those who broke the laws of the temple. Now, not all those laws were the laws from Moses. They were laws that were added later on. The temple captain was a high-ranking officer, and he directed and oversaw the temple police force. Okay. And then there were the scribes. We often hear the scribes. Scribes were highly esteemed, learned individuals who served as writers, legal experts in the law, and they were also teachers of the law. So these religious people began to focus so much on the law that they weren't open to what God had to say to them. So let's read about, let's go back a little bit and read about when Jesus addressed the spiritual leaders just before he was crucified. That way we'll get a little bit of background and a better picture of what John and Peter are facing at the temple in Acts chapter 4, and we'll get to that. But we're going to read in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to kind of skip around a little bit. So you might want to jot this down. We're in Matthew 23. We're going to re-read verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to skip to 13 through 28. And then we're going to skip to 33 to 35. Okay. So Matthew 23, 1 through 5, and then 13 through 28, and then verses 33 through 35. Then it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do.'" So, what I believe is Jesus is saying it's important to respect authority and to, to obey authority. But he's warning them not to walk as the authority was walking, because they were not living right. And next, Jesus is going to tell them why in verse 4 of Matthew 23. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So the scribes and Pharisees were bad examples because they expected more of others than they did themselves. Matthew 23:5 says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." So, what are phylacteries? Those were actually little boxes that they would put on their head on a headband, and they'd have the word of God written really, really tiny, and those scrolls would be put in the boxes, showing people that they always had the word of God on their minds. But was it on their minds or in their hearts? No, it was for men to see. Next, you'll see Jesus repeatedly calling them hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing but does another, or one who acts in a way that is inconsistent with their stated values. There is nothing that turns an unbeliever off more than someone who says they're a Christian, but then they don't act like a Christian. Maybe they act like a Christian on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, they don't act like Christians. That is being hypocritical. Matthew 23, verse 13. And this is Jesus talking. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go into heaven. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." They take money from widows. "And for pretense, make long prayers. Therefore, you will see receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte." That's just a win to win someone to the Lord. "And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." So a proselyte who is a convert, right? They would win converts over, but not to the truth. They would make the convert follow customs and legalistic rituals rather than to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Because the religious rulers reject Jesus, they were in a terrible place, leading others in a terrible way. And Jesus continues, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift of that it is on, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Out of obedience to God's word, they refused to swear by the name of God as commanded in Exodus. Yet they constructed an elaborate system of oaths, some of which were binding and some were not. It was kind of a way of making a promise while keeping fingers crossed behind one's back, and that's what they were talking about. Here, Jesus emphasizes that the altar itself is greater than the sacrifice made upon it, because it is the altar is the established meeting place between God and man. And our altar is Jesus himself and his work on the cross. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." This is so precious. It's funny to me, but Jesus is being brutally honest here. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Verse 33, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Whoa. That would be scary to have Jesus tell you these things. But remember, Jesus knew the heart. And Jesus, because he knew the heart, he knew the motives behind those hearts. And so he needed to bring this attention to these men who were bound for hell and taking others with them. Okay, now we're going back to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And we know that Peter and John are there. They had healed the man. A crowd formed, so they started preaching to the crowd about Jesus. The Pharisees came on and began to disrupt things. So, verse 1, of Acts chapter 4 says, "Now, as Peter and John spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 people." So this was a huge crowd that they were preaching to. The temple police came in and suddenly disturbed Peter's sermon. They brought in the religious leaders to deal with them, and they took them into custody. This means they spent a night in jail. And this would be really scary and intimidating to Peter and John, because later on we'll see that those who kept them made threats against them. I think it's also important to remember at this time, Peter and John were not experienced in leadership, and their boldness in Jesus had just come upon them when they received the Holy Spirit. They had been used to Jesus telling them what to do, where to go, and they would listen to his words, right? They had been followers, and now they're thrust into leadership. Leadership is a blessing, but at the same time, a good leader was a follower first, and they were good followers of Jesus. We learn from those who teach us, but there comes a time when we excel and do well in our following of the leadership that we follow, and we need to become a person that mentors others who come behind us. This is what Jesus would want, and this is the example that Peter and John are playing. They're stepping up, they're becoming leaders, and what are they doing? They're following what Jesus would have done. They're saying what Jesus would have said, and they're putting into practice all that he taught them. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family," so this aristocratic religious family of the high priest, "were gathered together at Jerusalem." And those were the very family people that put Jesus on the cross. So this was a scene of power and intimidation, to Peter and John. And like I said, this was the same group of leaders who recently condemned Jesus to death. And they wanted Peter and John to know that they had the power to do the same to them. Acts 4:7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" So Peter and John are surrounded by all these religious leaders. And we got to remember, Peter and John, they were fishermen. They would not have been esteemed very highly by this group of elite educated leaders. We know the Jewish religious rulers, they're correct in their line of thinking, as they were responsible for making sure people were not teaching falsehoods. But the intimidation of Peter and John were not necessary. I'm sure they knew by what Peter had been teaching that he was a follower of Jesus. And we know they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Who knows? Maybe they did. But they weren't open to it. They weren't open to God's will, or else they wouldn't have put Jesus to death. So next, Peter's going to answer the religious leaders. In Acts 4:8, Peter says, it says, "Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel.'" So this would be like a simple man, a fisherman, being brought before the president of the United States and having to explain himself, okay? Because this is a big deal to Peter. Because we are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be bold in Christ. God can and will give us the boldness we need to live for Him. And so we're going to just kind of take a little sidetrack and look at some scriptures that talk about the boldness that we can have in the Lord. And we're going to see that when Peter continues to answer in verse 9. So Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You know, we don't need to be intimidated. And when you find yourself being intimidated by circumstances or people, there's a point where we need to stop, turn around, and face the threats like a bold lion. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I can honestly say that I've had to put that into practice this week when a lot of what ifs seem to be happening in my brain because everything seemed out of control this past last week with my daughter's health. And there were darts like, what if this, what if that, you know? And I had to make that decision in my brain. It doesn't matter what happens. The Lord is for us, the Lord is with us. And I had to put a halt to that line of thinking and stand strong. And thank the Lord, He gave us that strength. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." His power is our power. Hebrews 13:6, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Beautiful scriptures and promises to hang on to. So, as promised, Peter goes on in Acts 4:9. He says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he has been made well?" In other words, you know, he's filled with the Spirit again, right? Evident by his supernatural boldness and ability to speak the gospel directly to the heart of the matter. And he says, you know, why are we being accused when all we did was heal a man who needed healing? When boldness and revelation come upon us suddenly, and the truth of God comes flooding to our minds, this is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. After such an event, we must humbly thank the Lord for his empowerment. It's a miracle that Peter was even able to think under all the threats that he had been under. So Peter once again brings Jesus to the conversation, right? Look at verse 10 of Acts chapter 4. Peter's talking and he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Woo! He told them. You know, Jesus was a common name in those days, and he made it clear that it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He wants to make sure there is no mistake of who killed this man, in what power, in what authority this man was healed, and that was in Jesus' name. So next, Peter's going to talk about the stone which the builders rejected, Acts 4, verse 11. Peter says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Stone, sorry. So Peter proclaims and preaches Jesus, the Jesus they crucified, the Jesus God raised from the dead, the Jesus who healed this man. Then Peter appropriately quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22, reminding them Jesus was rejected by men, by those leaders, but was exalted by the Father. And they would have known this because Psalms 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And he clearly tells them the stone was the Messiah, the builders were supposed to be the religious leaders, and the chief cornerstone was Jesus, and he was rejected. This is a strong and important statement in the New Testament understanding of the person and work of Jesus. Also in Matthew 21:42, when Jesus referred to himself as the chief cornerstone. So both in the Old and New Testament, Jesus is referred to, or the Messiah is referred to as the chief cornerstone. God established Jesus as the chief cornerstone of his great plan of the ages, that all things would be founded and fulfilled in this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no salvation is what Peter basically says next in Acts 4:12. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter tells these men that this Christ is the only way they can be saved. I bet these men couldn't believe that someone would speak to them so boldly when they had the power to have them stoned. But we know that Jesus is the only way. If you'd like to jot down the following verses that say this in the Old and New Testament, you could look up Isaiah 44, verse 6, John 14, 6, 1 Timothy 2, 5, and John 3, 18. The spirit of the age we live in today is also totally against the fact that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. This proclamation could put any of us in danger of prejudice, mistreatment, or hate, even though we're supposed to have freedom of speech. Why? Because if people believed and weren't living according to the Word of God, then they would not be comfortable in their sin. So they don't want to hear there's only one way to God. There's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's why many become hostile against Christians. Next week, we will see what happens to Peter and John as they continue in their encounter with the religious rulers of the temple. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that each of the women watching or listening, Father, will be just reassured in their faith in Jesus Christ and just in awe of the boldness that Peter and John had because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that dwells in us, Lord. And whatever anyone watching is dealing with in their lives, Lord, maybe it's a time of rejoicing and wonderful things. Well, then I pray that in the spirit they just worship you and love you and have a heart of gratitude for the season of life they're in. And for those that are in hard and difficult seasons, may they worship you and praise you with all their heart because you are the God that will sustain them through this time, and you will work all things together for their good, and you will bring beauty out of ashes in their lives, Lord. So, Father, whether we're on the mountaintop, Lord, or hiking through the valley, barely getting through a dark place, Lord, the same thing remains. You are praiseworthy, you are in control. And you are the God that loves us and has eternity in heart and mind for us. We love you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. And I pray that those of you who can will join us for Bible study this Wednesday and Thursday, or Thursday. You can come to both if you want. And God bless you. Have a wonderful day.